The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
The scripture this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In the Pew Bible, pages 987 through 988, and in the following Jesus Bible, page 1288. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who like to go for children's worship, they can line up with Miss Brittany. We just ask if you've got a first-time child going back there, that one of the parents goes back and get them signed up with our staff and volunteers. Well, the season of Advent is all about anticipation, longing, waiting, and expecting. Children, what are we waiting for? Is there a day that's coming pretty soon that we're really excited about? What is that day? That's right, Christmas Day. But our eager anticipation for Christmas Day during Advent is meant to remind us of another anticipation, of expectation of another day. So as we wait expectantly for Christmas Day, so we should be living in anticipation of Jesus' second coming. His first arrival on earth should make us think of his second arrival on earth. But here's a challenging question, not just for the kids, but for all of us. Which one are you more excited about? Christmas Day or the return of Jesus? The season of Advent invites us to long for Jesus' second coming more than we long for anything else. In truth, we should anticipate the return of Jesus like sleepless children on Christmas Eve. Last week, we talked about the return of Jesus. When Jesus comes back, deceased Christians will be raised from the dead, and living Christians will be transformed and receive glorious bodies, and will live together with Jesus and each other forever. And this week in chapter 5, Paul continues that conversation by asking the question, how do we get ready? How do we prepare for that day? Well, it helps to know what that day will be like if you're going to get ready for it. So let's hear how Paul describes the return of Christ in verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So what will the return of Jesus be like? It'll be like a thief in the night. He'll arrive without warning. So nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be a surprise. But he doesn't just say it's a surprise. He says like a thief in the night. And is the unexpected arrival of a thief at night usually a positive thing or a negative thing? Yeah, you don't want that to happen. So this comparison between Jesus and a thief is intentionally frightful. Jesus will arrive suddenly, and what's he bringing with him? Destruction. judgment. Like a woman whose water suddenly breaks, people will be shocked by his arrival, but it's not an exciting shock. Paul goes on in verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So for whom will Jesus' return be a frightful surprise like a thief? Not us. We trust Christ. But for those who don't trust Christ, it will be a frightening day. In short, Paul is saying that while Jesus' return will be a surprising day of judgment for unbelievers, it will be an expected day of joy for Christians. It won't affect us like a thief in the night. But it raises the question, why? Why will unbelievers be surprised when Jesus comes back? It's not simply because of unbelief. It's also because of ignorance. They don't know it's coming. Just like the master of a house doesn't know that a thief is coming. They are unaware. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, he says to them, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They're fully aware that Jesus is coming back. They're fully aware that Jesus is coming back to judge. They don't know when. Nobody knows when. But they knew he's coming back, and they eagerly awaited his return. They were aware, informed, educated, as you are. And if you're not, you will be by the end of this sermon. Unbelievers are not aware. Why not? How can somebody not know that Jesus is coming back? Especially if they've heard the gospel and even rejected it. Let's keep reading verses 3 through 7. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. There are three reasons that unbelievers are unaware and ignorant of the return of Christ to judge. The first one he points out is sleep. The second one is drunkenness. The third is false prophets who are saying there's peace and security. And all three of these things are metaphors. So what does each mean? Let's start with sleep. Some unbelievers are unaware due to simple ignorance. They've never heard or understood the gospel. Now, wait a second, gospel? We're talking about Jesus coming back in judgment. How is that gospel? How is that good news? That sounds like bad news, right? That Jesus is coming back to judge. But the whole message of the gospel is about judgment. Think about it. One day, God is going to fully, completely, finally judge all sins. And every human being will be sentenced to eternal death unless what? Unless the resurrected Son of God was judged in our place. On the cross, Jesus was judged so that we don't have to be judged for our sins. That's the gospel. The gospel is all about judgment and how we can be set free from judgment. And there are people who have never heard that message, who have never understood that message. They're still asleep. Now, does it make God unjust that he would judge ignorant people? Not at all. They're sinners the same as anyone. To judge a sinner for their sins is, by its definition, righteousness, justice. We saw that last week. And there is no person on this planet that sins unknowingly. Even the unbeliever has a conscience that informs them so that they know that adultery is wrong, that murder is wrong, that theft is wrong. Even apart from the law of God, their own conscience is a condemning law against them. When they are judged, they're being judged for willful acts of sin. They know they're sinning. And God's judgment will be just. So unbelievers know they have sin. They know they do things that they shouldn't do. What they don't know with certainty is that divine justice is coming, and that there is a solution and a salvation from God's judgment. There are people in St. Tammany Parish that are asleep to this good news. In Evergreen Estates, I can assure you, there are people who do not know this good news. We have neighbors, classmates, friends, God forbid family, who are still asleep. And the return of Jesus will be like a thief in the night to them. Let this frightful reality urge us to tell other people the truth out of love. Yes, judgment is coming, but you can be spared through the cross. May we work unceasingly to ensure that no one is asleep. That's just one reason, though, that people will be surprised. They were never told. No one ever woke them up to the truth of the gospel. The judgment is coming and forgiveness is offered to them. But it's not only sleepers who inhabit the night, but also those who get drunk. So other unbelievers are willfully unaware due to a rejection of the gospel born of a desire for sin. There's a big difference between going to sleep and getting drunk. Sleep just kind of happens ordinarily. Sleep is an unintentional activity that all of us do, but drunkenness is intentional. It's an act of the will. Maybe the first time you get drunk, it's an accident. Okay, we'll give you a pass there. But most grown-ups learn that there's a limit, and they know what their limit is. People don't cross that line except willfully or intentionally. If you struggle with alcohol, if you're an alcoholic, that line is different for others. Maybe it's you never take a drink, right? But grown-ups know their line, and they don't cross that line. When they do, they meant to do it. So, some people, they're just unaware that Jesus is coming back to judge. They're unaware that they're going to be judged for their sins. That is our ordinary state. We are born into this world ignorant. But there are other people who have heard the message of Jesus. They've heard that Jesus is coming back to judge and that forgiveness is available, but they reject it. They don't believe it. They don't want it. Why? Most people reject the gospel not because they find it hard to believe, but because they want to be in charge of their own lives. They want to do what they want to do. Stated differently, they love their sin and they want to continue in that sin. Again, I think the language of drunkenness is being used intentionally. Why? Because getting drunk is sin. And it's a sin people enjoy. It's a sin that ensnares. People have always known. Ancient people were not stupid. People have always known that alcohol can be abused and that it can be addictive. But picking up the bottle to get drunk is an act of the will. Why do we do it? To drown out everything else. To ignore something else. To not feel something else. So people hear the good news of Jesus. They love their sin more. And rather than repenting and seeking forgiveness and submitting to the lordship of Christ, what do? They dive all the more deeply into their sin. They drink so deeply of their sin that they stupefy themselves and close the gospel off. Unbelievers will be surprised when Jesus returns. Some just because they've never been told. They're asleep. Others because they're drunk. They have willfully shut out the message of Jesus by drinking all the more deeply of their sin because they love their sin more. But here's a third reason people will be surprised on that day. The false prophets of Satan in the world deceive and comfort those sleeping and drunk by assuring them that God's justice isn't coming. Look again at verse 3. Don't worry, everything will be all right in the end. We can have peace today, they say. We can have security today if only you'll bow down to the gods of this world. So satisfy your passions. Drink deeply of all earthly delights, peace and security. What does God say in response to those false prophets that are telling people, don't worry, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. How does he respond? Jeremiah 14 says, therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. The judgment they say isn't coming is going to sweep them away. So don't listen to them. The gospel of judgment and salvation from judgment, the gospel's foolishness to the world. They hear good news and they think it's bad news. They hear God's truth and they think it's ignorant. And these false prophets daily calm the masses by proclaiming judgment's never going to come. There's no God. There's no judge. Do what's right in your own eyes. But when Jesus comes back, those same prophets are going to be exposed as being frauds. The very judgment that they mock will be their end. Again, let this stir our hearts for the people in our community who are asleep. Not only have they not heard the gospel message, but they are daily hearing the opposite message, an anti-Christian message that judgment isn't coming. That's the lullaby that helps them to sleep at night. Therefore, we must tell our neighbors the good news of Jesus. The return of Jesus will be an unwelcome surprise for our unbelieving neighbors because they're asleep, they're drunk, and they're deceived by a false message of peace and security. But what will that day be like for us? And that's really more the point of the text. For believers, Jesus' imminent return will be an expected, wonderful surprise. Why? We'll experience justice, restoration, and eternal life with Jesus in one another. Now, this point is mostly borrowed from last week's sermon. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, you can go back here on our website. But what will happen when Jesus comes back? He doesn't approach us like a thief in the night with the sword of God's justice. No. Look at verses 9 through 11. For God, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in this context it means dead or alive, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing. Though Jesus comes in wrath to judge, we who trust him are going to be spared on that day. As we saw last week, deceased Christians will be raised from the dead in renewed bodies. We who are still alive, we will be transformed, and we're going to live forever with Jesus and with each other. That is our great hope. So on that day, on the day of judgment, our enemies and persecutors will be judged, but we will be vindicated. The world will be made new. That day will be wondrous for us. It'll be far greater than the greatest Christmas day. But all this is not the focus of the text, the resurrection, all that. That was last week's text. The focus of this text is the imminence of Christ's return. Anybody know what the word imminence means? I don't know if the kids will. Anybody know what imminence means? You know, son? What is it? No, close. You're close, buddy. Does a grown-up want to help him out? It's near. Something imminent is something that is near. The imminence of Christ's return means it could happen any time. It can happen today. We should be expecting this. We should be anticipating this. We should be longing for this and praying for this. We don't know when it's going to happen. It'll be a surprise when it happens. It just won't be like a thief in the night. It'll be a glorious surprise for us. So Jesus' return could happen any day. Kids, Jesus could come back before Christmas Day. And that would be better than us getting all the way to Christmas Day. And that expectation, that hopeful anticipation for Christ's return, should inform the way we live. We should anticipate Christ's return like sleepless children on Christmas Eve. We just can't wait for it to happen. So we should live every day with eager, sleepless, sober excitement for the imminent return of Jesus. So let's look back at verses 4 through 6, where Paul gives us our imperatives. Verse 4, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Our eschatology, our view of the end of the end, our view of the future, inevitably shapes the way we live. Your view of the end is very important. And if we're getting it right, like we said last week, we can agree to disagree on a lot of things. But if you're getting it right, how will you live? Paul sums it up very quickly in verse 8. In verse 8, he kind of expresses more what it looks like to be awake and sober. And he does it with this Christian triad we've seen recently before of faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now we see not only faith, hope, and love here, but we also see militaristic language. We are to protect ourselves with a breastplate and a helmet as we wait for the imminent return of Jesus. Therefore, we should recognize that remaining faithful in the end times is a battle. Remember when we talk about the end times, I know some of you haven't been here for the beginning of the series. The end times started when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit indwelled the church. From that point onward, history has been wrapping itself up. So we currently live in the end times. We don't know how long this period will be, but it will end when Jesus comes back. Following Jesus in this era is not easy. Trusting him, holding to his message is not easy. It's hard. And the world will pressure you to stop, to give up. And our flesh is weak. But here's the good news. The war is almost over. Jesus is coming back soon. So just wait a little longer. Fight a little longer. Endure. Stay awake a little longer. Don't quit. Don't give in to the appeal of the world. But how? Through faith, hope, and love. Let's begin with faith and hope. First, faith. Remember the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. And then hope. Find the courage to keep going because of our imminent salvation. This is how we keep moving forward in the fight. First, faith. We look backward. Has God always kept his promises, kids? Has God always kept his promises? Yes. He's always kept his promises. Is God able to raise the dead? Yes, he is. I think all these answer is yes, so you can just answer yes to them. Is God able to make things right? Yes. Is God able to save? Is he able to bring justice? Is he able to bring restoration? Yes. And how do we know? We see it over and over and over in Scripture. We see it over and over and over in history. We see it in our own lives and in the lives of each other, how God always keeps his promises. He's the same God today, yesterday, and forever. Therefore, because of who God has proven himself to be in the past, we trust him. And we hope and expect he's going to keep acting in the same ways. Is he going to keep his promises? Yes, because he's always kept his promises. And the salvation that he has promised and demonstrated in the past, it's going to happen again really, really soon. Jesus could come back today, so trust him. Don't give up. You can last one more day. You can remain faithful one more day. Just keep moving. This way of thinking has been very helpful to me, not only with mental health. Just one more day. You can do one more day. But also running. I'm a very athletic fellow. I've been running again for a few months now, and I have to be really careful with my back and my knees because I'm old and fat. But I have found, if I can say, I can run to that mailbox, I can get to that. Okay, got there. You know what? I can get to that next mailbox. It is amazing how just breaking it down into little bits and pieces can help you to keep going. This idea that Jesus could come back today, what does that tell me? I just got to get through today, right? Maybe he's coming back tomorrow. The imminence of Jesus' salvation, the thought that he could come back today and it'll all be over, gives us the courage, the energy to go just a little more, to endure a little more. It's hard to be faithful. And yet he gives us this promise that his return is imminent. If our past is taken care of, and if our future salvation is imminently upon us, we can keep on moving. But that also frees us up to love God and people like it's our last day on earth. When you interpret what Paul says here through the lens of what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25 about his return, I see three clear applications of this. So if this is your last day on earth, how should you live? First, live for the glory of God rather than the desires of the flesh. So Jesus is coming back soon. How then should our lives be lived? Well, if today's the day that Jesus comes back, what do I want to be caught doing? Not out of fear that he's going to judge me or be mad when he comes back. No, Jesus was judged for us, so there's no more wrath for us. But if you know your boss is coming back from vacation today, what do you want to be caught doing when he walks into the office? You want to be caught honoring him when he arrives. You want him to smile when he sees you. So Paul's already told us in chapter 4 how we can please God with our different way of life, by living differently from the world, by being like Christ and not like the world. So when Paul says, be awake, be sober, what is he saying? Live all of your days that you have left for God's glory. Live like Jesus. Be holy. And what does that look like? First and foremost, it looks like loving other people. The heart of the law is love. God is love. So when Jesus comes back, what do I want to be caught doing? Really, I want to be caught loving other people like Jesus did. So we should live every day like it's our last opportunity to share the message and effects of the gospel with others. How do we love other people? By telling them about Jesus and then loving them like Jesus. Megan grew up in the Boston area, and they have really intense American Revolution history there in their schools. But there's one story from the American Revolution I know that all of you have learned. And it's the story of Paul Revere. Revere, because he's from Boston, right? So he charged through the nights, through the streets of Boston at night, awakening sleepers as British forces arrived. Judgment is coming. Wake up, people. It's today. Why do we celebrate him? Because he went through town telling news that sounded terrible, but they needed to be awakened to the truth. What greater way to love our neighbors than this, to wake people up? It could be today. Jesus could come back today to judge. So we should love people enough. We should act like it's all of our last day on earth by telling them the gospel with reckless abandon. But how do we prove that message is true to them, with lives that reflect Christ's love? We live for God's glory. We love the people around us recklessly. But let's not forget the people under our charge. If today is our last day on earth, and it could be, praise God, then let us love the people that God has put under our care wisely and well. So yes, we're called to love our unbelieving neighbors by sharing the good news with them. But we've already seen in this letter to the Thessalonians that we have a higher responsibility to our biological families and our spiritual family. In Matthew 24, Jesus told this parable about his return. He said this: who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, you see the connection with this text, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this parable, Jesus says this boss has put this servant over the other servants to take care of them. That's the job he's been given. So also, we have been given people in our lives that we are to care for. Who are those people? Our spouse, our kids, our parents, and our Christian brothers and sisters. So what does it look like to be sober waiting for the return of Christ? What does it look like to wait for the return of Christ with eagerness and awake? It means to obey God by loving the people under our care, by making sure that our spouses, our children, and our parents are well cared for, by making sure that our Christian brothers and sisters are cared for. And that means, yes, physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. We need each other. We love each other. We support each other. We help each other to remain faithful as we wait together for that day. So what do? We awaken each other. We help each other to remain sober. We encourage one another to eagerly wait for the return of Christ. We should love God and love people like it's our last day on earth. Well, every Christmas Eve, tiny tots will find their eyes all aglow, and it'll be hard to sleep that night. Why? Because they're eagerly waiting for the next day and the wonders that it'll bring. And what do? If they have brothers or sisters, they whisper and they giggle and they keep each other awake. They can't help themselves. If only our anticipation for the return of Christ was the same. We should anticipate the return of Jesus like sleepless children on Christmas night. If we did, what would the result be? Love. We would flee from our sins to God, loving Him, desiring to live out His glory through obedience. And we would obey Him by loving the people around us. We would tell them the good news of Jesus. We would love them like Jesus. And we'd care for the ones under our care. So do you live that way? Like today could be the day. We don't know when it'll be, but we do know that it's soon. And that's meant to encourage us, to give us purpose and urgency in how we love. So let us long for that day like a sleepless child on Christmas Eve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news. It is sweet news. Lord, may it change our hearts. May we live with this kind of urgency and love and care for your glory, for the people around us, and especially for our families and our Christian brothers and sisters. May we live today like it's our last day on earth. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.